For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30. Spiritual ailments. Many of the Corinthians were spiritually sick at the time Paul wrote the first of the two epistles to them. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he is dealing with their abuse. Two things basically are under consideration in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17 and running through the end of the chapter. They were abusing the assembly on the Lord's Day, and they were abusing the Lord's Supper. Now, many people seem to understand, or seem to think, they misunderstand, think that he only deals with the abuse of the Lord's Supper. Well, he does deal with the abuse of the Lord's Supper, but he also deals with the abuse of the assembly. First day of the week assembly, at least one first day of the week assembly, is to be dedicated to the observance of the Lord's Supper. They were abusing that because they were not coming together for that purpose. They were also abusing the Lord's Supper because they made out of that something other, and that was a physical supper, something to satisfy their appetites. And he tells them to how to correct both of these. When you come together to eat, eat in remembrance of the Lord. And if you come together, or if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. And so, two problems, two solutions, we're going to need to confuse the two. But because they were not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper, they were coming together for these wrong purposes, they were spiritually sick. Many of them, some of them were dead. They were spiritually dead, and so he deals with that. We don't know what spiritual sicknesses they had, but there are many such diseases which continue to plague men and women today. And we're going to look at four of these this morning. And I'm not saying, by the way, that these things are identified by this name in Scripture, but I do believe that these designations fit certain problems, certain spiritual problems that we see in the New Testament. And so, hit the wrong button there. We're going to look at the spiritual ailments. First of all, hypochondria. Now, I think we all know what hypochondria is in the physical realm. It's the idea of somebody thinking that they're sick. I remember hearing years ago about this woman who was a known hypochondriac, and finally she had prearranged for her epitaph on her tombstone, and so when she died, everybody was surprised when they saw on the tombstone, "I told you I was sick." But it's an imaginary sickness. Well, there's a spiritual hypochondria also. As a matter of fact, morbid anxiety has one's own health with conjuring up of imaginary ailments. This is hypochondria in the physical realm. It's also hypochondria in the spiritual realm. Some people imagine they have been mistreated. They take their exercise jumping to conclusions. There's a get-together, somebody doesn't get an invitation, and they begin to feel sorry for themselves. They begin to think, well, they didn't want me. Well, it may be that the invitation was lost in the mail. It may be that there was a mistake made in the address of the invitation. Sometimes it's possible that their zip code was wrong, and it could be misdirected for that reason. We don't want to jump to any conclusion, but that's the only exercise that some people get. Some imagine they cannot do things for the Lord. Well, I just can't do anything. Well, can't never could do anything anyhow. And we just need to get out of that mindset and not think that we are so underdeveloped or spiritually or so lacking in the spiritual ability that we can't do anything for the Lord. Their defeat is due to their mental outlook. They are defeated, in other words. And they are defeated because they think that they cannot do anything for the Lord, and so they do not try to do anything for the Lord. They are like the 10 5 and the 1 talent man. Over in Numbers, I believe it was, but the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go against the people, For they are stronger than we, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Not long after they left Mount Sinai, the children of Israel came to a city called Kadesh Barnea, which was in the south of Canaan. And it was to be their point of entrance. But they were instructed to send spies into the land, one spy from each tribe, and that's what Moses did. Two of those spies were Joshua and Caleb. Then there were 10 other spies. So when they came back, Joshua and Caleb had positive reports, but 10 of the spies had negative reports. This was the negative report of the 10 spies. Again, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. There's just no way, these sinners say, that we can conquer this land. We can't do it. That's defeatism. That's spiritual hypochondria. But Joshua and Caleb, on the other hand, said, no, we can do it. And of course, the one talent man who had the ability to multiply his talent, he buried it in the earth. He did not invest it. And he said to the Lord, his master, I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. The 10-talent man had turned his 10 talents into 20 talents. The 5-talent man had turned his... I'm sorry. The 5-talent man, there was a 10-talent. The 5-talent man had turned his talents into 10. And the 2-talent man had turned his talents into 4. But the 1-talent man did not multiply his talents. Rather, he dug a hole in the ground and put it there, trying to cover it up. And nobody took it. Did nobody know it was there? But it didn't accomplish anything either. And so the Lord took it away from him and gave it to the man who had the 10 talents. So hypochondria is a spiritual ailment. Another spiritual ailment is carditis. Now carditis is a physical ailment. And there's also a spiritual application of carditis. Well, what is carditis? Inflammation of the muscular substance of the heart. Heart trouble. Well, a lot of people have heart. I've got some heart trouble. I don't have carditis. I've had some heart trouble. I'm trying to keep it under the kitchen now. But some people have this inflammation of the muscular substance of the heart. Heart trouble. Well, some people have heart trouble with their spiritual heart. And the spiritual heart, as I have pointed out in the past, is the intellect, the emotions, the conscience, and the will. Those four things make up the spiritual heart of man. They are the inner man. And it's those four things we need to be in subjection to the Lord. We need to love the Lord with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's the four aspects of the spiritual heart. But some people have heart trouble. They've got trouble in their spiritual heart. Evil conduct is due to an evil heart. They've got a problem in the heart. They're hard-hearted. Why? Because they're holding on to these things that they hid in their heart. They're treasured up these evil things, and only evil things can come from an evil heart. As Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, where out of the heart are these evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, sex, false witness, blasphemy. Why do people do these things? Well, people do these things because these are the things they have in their hearts. These are the only things that can come out of the heart because they are the only things that people have in their hearts. They've got heart trouble. They've got carditis. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now, most of us, when we think of the heart, we only think, well, some people only think of the physical heart, the blood pumps of the human body, pump oxygenated blood throughout the various extremities of the body to keep the body tissues and organs healthy. But that's not, the Bible very rarely, it's does sometimes, but rarely speaks of the personal heart. Almost in every case, not every case, but I'd say 80 to 85% of the cases, if not more. It's talking about the spiritual heart, the inner man. Keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your mind, guard your emotions, guard your conscience, and guard your will. And try your best to attune all those things or all those aspects of the heart to God's word, lest you develop carditis. Well, as a third spiritual ailment, elephantiasis. I came across this in my experience, the physical elephantiasis, probably about 10 years ago, maybe 11 years ago. We visited some friends, and the fellow, Mr. Barbary was his name, he had elephantiasis. And elephantiasis had affected him around his neck. Well, what is elephantiasis? Well, elephantiasis is where the skin becomes thick and hard like an elephant's skin. And around his neck, he had very thick, hard skin. And that made a big impression on me. Now, somebody called it elephantiasis, and that's what I called it for a long time. What is elephantiasis? People are thick-skinned literally, but there are people who have spiritual elephantiasis also. People afflicted with this disease of the spiritual nature have thick skin or hard to reach. That is, they have thick skin emotionally. Now, there is a certain positive thick skinness. I was told by a man who was a member of the church in Cleveland, Tennessee, and I was taking over. That day was my first day as their full-time minister. I preached there on occasion. I knew this brother, but he was having to leave. He worked for the federal government, and he was being relocated, and his parting words to me, if you're going to be a preacher, you're going to have a thick, an iron, he said, iron cast hide. A cast iron hide, I guess, what's it? And he was right. People talk about people anyway. And people really talk about preachers. Especially when they have a wrong attitude towards preachers. They think of a preacher as a moralist, the one who says, do as I do, or do as I say, not as I do. Yet, preachers need to have cast iron hides in that respect. That you cannot allow adverse comments about you to affect you. You've got to have a right, positive mindset. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who are hard to reach with the truth because they are so thick-skinned and difficult. We should be compassionate and tender. We should be receptive to the truth, whoever brings it to us. In 1 Peter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Ill treatment by brethren can be a contributing cause of spiritual elephantiasis. So we want to make sure we treat our brethren right. Or as Jesus said when he was talking about the two greatest laws, he said the first law, the greatest law, is love the Lord your God and with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That is, our neighbor should be viewed as an extension of ourselves. Or as he said in another place, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But mistreatment can cause one to develop an elephantiasis. He gets bombarded with a disparaging remark, and he builds up this defense so that they won't reach him. Because he can't deal with them. Well, he needs to basically learn how to deal with them because the world is going to mistreat us. Jesus told us that. It's sadder when the brethren mistreat us. We shouldn't expect it from the brethren, but we can expect it from the world. In Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you all must also must do. Treat one another gently. Don't contribute to the development of elephantiasis in someone else. Then in Romans 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, with weep with those who weep. Anytime somebody else is rewarded, we should rejoice with them and not be jealous or envious of that reward. And somebody is deeply troubled over some problem in their life, or the death of a loved one, or something else. We ought to console that individual, weep with that individual. We might not be able to empathize, but we can sympathize. And so we need to do the right thing and not contribute to elephantiasis. Not only those things are true, but we can be easily reached. We can determine that I am going to be open to correction. I'm going to be open to instruction. I'm going to be open to constructive criticism. And constructive criticism is criticism in my best interest. It is based upon the revelation of God, not upon somebody's opinion about what I should be or what I should do, but upon the Word of God. And we can be easily reached when people approach us in that way. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being taxed even, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Why do some people think that this gets wickeder and wickeder? I know that's grammatically incorrect, but more and more wickedness. It's for that reason they got spiritual elephantiasis. They are thinking they cannot be reached. You try to talk to these people and they, well, you're just unconscious. No, I'm trying to help you to understand your spiritual responsibility before God. Now we need to be careful how we speak the truth. As Paul said in other ways, in Ephesians chapter 4, as a matter of fact, speaking the truth in love. That's how we ought to speak the truth. In love. It should be obvious. Matter of fact, I'm the verse just before this, verse 16. Speaking the truth in love. And I've heard it pointed out by others, and I've got to point it out every time I think about it in the pulpit as it relates. Nobody cares how much you know about the Bible until they know how much you care about their soul and their spirit. And we need to be careful how we approach people, how we deal with people from the Bible. We need to make sure that they do not mistake anything. Give them no justification, whatever, not even a semblance of justification for saying we are self-righteous or that we are motivated by anything other than love for their soul. We should just do our best to make that as obvious as we can. We don't want to induce or be any contributing cause of elephantiasis. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, well, I think it may be Ephesians. Anyway, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This is from James. I believe it's James. This wisdom does not descend from above. It is earthly, sensual, demonic. But where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. We don't want to contribute to that demonic wisdom, that earthly wisdom. We've got to manifest heavenly wisdom. Wisdom that is from above. Wisdom that does not descend from above. This wisdom does not descend from above. We don't want to contribute to that earthly wisdom. People have that earthly wisdom. You know, what I have found is people generally judge others by the way they know themselves. In other words, I can't be trusted, so other people can't be trusted either. And people who tend to be trustworthy are very trusted, sometimes to their own hurt. The people in NFL and sciences, they are characterized by the earthly wisdom rather than heavenly wisdom. He goes on to say, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace. Is sown in peace by those who make peace. What's he saying? He's saying, well, we ought to manifest that wisdom that is from above. We ought to make sure that people understand that we're not just coming down on them, but that we are open to constructive criticism from them. Because if you're going to deal with their problem, you don't want them to get, you don't want them to sidetrack and you sidetrack onto your problem. Well, okay, we'll deal with my problem later if you think I've got a problem, but right now let's talk about yours. And then when we get that ironed out, then we'll talk about me. And that's why Jesus and the apostles are always encouraging us to make sure we approach people very carefully. As Paul says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. And then there's myopia. Now myopia in the real world has to do with our physical eyesight. Nearsightedness, seeing distinctly at short distances only. I can remember when I first started wearing glasses, it was only because I could no longer focus on words on the printed page. And he called that the disease of being 40, the optometrist did. Said, well, you're going to have glasses now. I didn't need it for my vision. I needed it to be able to read. My eyes just could not contract enough or whatever they needed to do in order to read that print page. They couldn't do it unless the print was real big. That's why I've got a large print Bible now. So I got that problem, didn't it? But eventually I was farsighted at first, and then needed to cause objects to go further away so I could see them better. I couldn't see them through that post. And now I think I'm both farsighted and nearsighted. everything's fuzzy without my glasses. But nearsightedness, seeing distinctly at short distances only, that's myopia in the physical realm. Spiritually, farsighted vision is essential to survival. We cannot afford to be short-sighted where spiritual matters are concerned. And many people are short-sighted where spiritual matters are concerned. All they can see is today. Well, you know, I haven't died today, so I'm all right. I haven't died long. Well, did you know what's going to happen tomorrow? And so we need to be far-sighted. We cannot afford to be short-sighted or near-sighted. He who fails to add the Christian graces has spiritual myopia. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, not some diligence, all diligence. Add your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And he's talking about children of God here. If children of God cannot afford to be short-sighted, then they certainly can't be. Afford to be short-sighted. What do I mean by that? They mean, well, somebody's not yet a kingdom citizen. Somebody hasn't yet been born again. That's what you have to be in order to enter into the spiritual kingdom of God. If that man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Not for any worse time. And so those who have not been born again, they're still outside the kingdom. They're still aliens from that kingdom as far as God is concerned. And they can't afford to be short-sighted either. One day we're going to die. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be today. It could be. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when. And any We could be the most careful driver on the road and be killed. I heard of and be killed by the carelessness of others. I saw a video the other day, and part of my training is that sort of thing. We go on the computer, we go through these training videos, and they had a story there, an account actually. This girl was talking about how that she and her family were driving very, her father was driving, very careful driver, watching out for everything, and the son, and there was a truck, a big truck coming from the other direction, and they were approaching an intersection where they would both have the right of way. And then this other fellow, he was driving in a car from this direction. And just as he was approaching that intersection, before he saw that there was a stop sign, his cell phone rang. He answered the cell phone, ran the stop sign. The truck driver swerved to the left to meet him and hit that other car head on, killed everybody in the car except for the one girl. We don't know what's going to happen in the world. We can be the most defensive driver. And that's to be caused by someone who is very short-sighted. And so we need to be careful. It could be me answering that cell phone one day. I try not to. Statistics show that it's just as dangerous to drive talking on a cell phone as it is driving under the influence of alcohol. And I don't know that those statistics are true. That's what I was told in this video. And so we are cautioned not to do that. But again, physical myopia, dangerous. Spiritual myopia, even more dangerous. Even a child of God, even a kingdom citizen can be afflicted. And we need to avoid that at all costs by keeping our eyes on the goal. Keeping our nose in the book and our eyes on the goal. Because the book tells us how to reach the goal. We need to